Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue a series of devotional lessons based on the Gospel of John. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up your very words, your very inspired, infallible, inerrant words as you've preserved them in this good old King James Bible. We pray for the saint of God who's listening today, that this lesson would be an encouragement to them, would strengthen them in the things of the faith, would help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for the lost soul that may be listening today, that it's never placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, shed blood and nothing else, to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven. Father, we pray this would be the very day that from a heart of faith, they'd place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, shed blood and nothing else, to save them from a sinner's hell. And with the angels in heaven will rejoice over one sinner that repenteth this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 9, as our starting point. So let's turn together in the Bible to John 17, verse 9. And we have here the words of Jesus, and it says, I pray for them, and I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, we cannot read the 17th chapter of John without being conscious that we are treading on holy ground. Like Moses before the burning bush of Horeb, we must needs take off our shoes from our feet, for the place whereon we stand is holy ground. We are actually hearing the Son of God at prayer. While we listen to this prayer, we know He is praying for us. In verse 20 of John 17, we read this. Jesus said, Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Every part of the prayer is blessed, but there are some things about the prayer that are outstanding. First of all, we want to notice the place of his prayer. The place of his prayer. We read in verse 4 of John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 4. We read this. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see, he prayed for us at the finish of his work. If at the finish of his work he prayed for us, then we can be sure of three things. First of all, we can be sure of his coming into this world was for us. The Bible tells us that he came into this world to seek and save sinners. All of us fall into that group. The second thing we can be sure of is this. His cross was for us. His cross was for us. The Bible tells us that all our sins were laid on him, and he died for us when we were yet sinners. The third thing we can be sure of is his concern was for us. His concern was for us. Because he came for us, he went to the cross for us. and was still praying for us when he finished his work, then we are assured that he was concerned for us. So we've noticed, first of all, the place of his prayer, and we saw three things that we can be sure about. He prayed, his coming into this world was for us, his cross was for us, his concern was for us. The second thing I want us to notice is the purpose of his prayer. The purpose of his prayer. The glorious purpose is revealed in three verses of this chapter. First of all, for our preservation. For our preservation. In verse 15, Jesus prayed, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. This is the blessed assurance of eternal salvation. Jesus asked the Father to keep us. Then we see, as we're looking at the glorious purpose that he prayed for us, second of all, he prayed for our sanctification. He prayed for our sanctification. In verse 17 of John 17, we read this. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We could well say then that we have the Bible because we ask the Father to give us something that we might be cleansed daily and kept set apart. Now the third glorious purpose for our Lord's prayer to the Father was for our glorification, for our glorification. In verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. You see, every believer has a promise that they just can't miss heaven, because Jesus prayed for that. The Father will answer that prayer. And when this life is over, we will behold that glory. Amen. Now, we're noticing some things about the Lord's Prayer here in John chapter 17. We saw, first of all, the place of his prayer. Second, the purpose of his prayer. And then finally, the pattern of his prayer. The pattern of his prayer. The entire prayer is a pattern for us to follow. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, he speaks to the Father. In verse 1, he speaks to the Father. Jesus said, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. One of the great privileges we have as believers is to address God as our Father. Amen. Now the second thing in this pattern of prayer is he prays for the family. Jesus prays for the family. In verse 21, Jesus prayed that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. The prayer of the church should always be for a unity of love and fellowship. The third thing we want to see about this pattern of the Lord's Prayer is he remembers the future. He remembers the future. In verse 26, Jesus prayed that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. As the days pass and the battle increases, we need to let that divine love abound in us. The great danger of the church is to be divided, and it will be unless there is reliance on that love. So again, we see in John chapter 17, verse 9, we looked at, first of all, as we examine our Lord's prayer to the Father, the place of his prayer, first of all, and then second, we saw the purpose of his prayer. Then lastly, the pattern of his prayer. You see, he prayed for me. His prayer covered every phase of our life. Therefore, if we have failed, it is our fault, not his. What a privilege it is to come back to him and let his prayer be filled in our life. Now let's continue on with our lessons in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 17. I want us to turn our attention to verse 24 in John chapter 17. Jesus prayed, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now there are a lot of different opinions about the future of the Christian today. The more modern our generation becomes, the more they deny the coming of our Lord to catch away the church. The real truth has been denied, and many foolish substitutes offered. If there was nothing else in the whole Bible about the security and the expectation of the child of God, this one verse is enough to satisfy my heart forever. This is a prayer. This is the prayer of the Son of God praying to the Heavenly Father in behalf of every born-again believer. The prayer of our Lord is divided into three special parts, and that is the basis for this lesson. First of all, we see a special request. A special request. Now, we just read in verse 24, Jesus prayed, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." The greatest work ever accomplished was accomplished on the cross when Jesus purchased the church with the shedding of his precious blood. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. The Word of God says, "For as much as you know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, no greater love was manifest, no greater price paid. And now Jesus was praying for those who would accept the finished work of Calvary. You see, he made a special request that every one of them be with him. Our mind is not able to understand all about heaven, and we could never explain what awaits us. But one thing we can be sure of, and that is being with Jesus. This will be heaven enough. Turn with me to 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter number 3, and verse 2. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 2. The Word of God says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, where Jesus is, there will be all of our loved ones who have died in the Lord. Amen. This was the prayer of Jesus, that not one of them be missing. Amen. So we see the prayer of our Lord is divided into three special parts. We saw, first of all, a special request. Now, second, we see a glorious reward. A glorious reward. Again, in John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus said, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. You see, the reward that is waiting every child of God is beholding the glory that the Father has given to the Son. Jesus didn't receive any glory while he was here on earth. He was despised and rejected of man. He was hated, mocked, and crucified. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The Word of God says this: Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the work of Calvary is finished, and Jesus has returned to the Father. He has sat down at the Father's right hand in glory. From now on it will be glory for him. But his prayer was that we might be with him to behold this glory. John's account in Revelation gives us a little peek into the glory of that place and the people who will be there. Amen. Now we want to see the third part of the Lord's Prayer. And the third thing we want to see is an eternal reason. Jesus said again in verse 24 of John 17, For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. When we pray for anything, have a need for anything, are troubled about anything, we can be sure that there is one who wants to help us. He said the Father had loved him before the foundation of the world. Therefore, his love is just as deep and just as lasting as the Father. Back of every plan for the believer is the love of the Father and the Son. The only way that this plan could be altered is for God to stop loving his Son. And that could never be. Because the Father loved him before the foundation of the world, still loves him, and will love him forever, then his prayer will be answered. One prayer that will be answered, you can only be a part of this prayer as you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those which the Father has given to the Son are those who are willing to accept the Father's offer of salvation. Amen. Let's continue with our lessons in the Gospel of John. Now we want to turn to chapter 18, and I turn our attention in chapter 18 to verse 37. We read this: Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. We dare not take this scripture out of context. Jesus spoke of himself and no one else. No other birth was for the purpose his birth was. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his vicarious death, his glorious resurrection was all a part of a plan designed before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." While we dare not misuse the scripture, we can let it be a pattern for us to help answer the great question in our life. Where are we going? Where are we going? Well, first of all, some are going down. Some are going down. This covers the great multitudes of our nation and the world. Man has tried to build his security and hope on the sinking sands of material possessions and has left God out. The Bible says, "For such they are going down." Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. The word of God says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." You see, without God, there is only one way for a person to go, and that is down. Man is going down spiritually. The hope of a spiritual awakening fades, and man is making a mockery of God and Christianity. This, my friend, is a downward road. The psalmist said this in Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Man is not only going down spiritually, but man is going down morally. There has been a great decline in the moral condition of our nation within the past few years. This immoral condition destroys the very foundation of decency and makes the human race more like animals than humans. Paul, in writing about such people, wrote this, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts." Romans chapter 1, verse 24. So man is not only going down spiritually and morally, but also man is going down physically. You see, sin certainly leaves the spiritual mark on the victim. Isaiah had this to say in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. "The shoe of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not." So we see then, some are going down, number one. Number two, some are going in. Some are going in. Even though they are very few in number, there are some who are going into the ark of salvation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There is a door open to everyone, and there is a call to all to enter the door. Jesus said, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 9. He said, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. This door is shunned, and seldom anyone enters. It seems that man cares less and less about his soul and where the end of the road will take him. But thanks be to God for what happens to those who enter the door. A converted American native was asked what he meant when he said that God had saved him. The American native gathered him some dry leaves, put them in a circle, and placed the worm in the middle. He set fire to the leaves, and just before the fire reached the worm, he reached down, picked it up, and set it on the rock nearby. He said to those questioning him, "That's what the Lord did for me." So we see that some are going down, some are going in. Thirdly, some are going out. Of those who came into the ark of salvation, not every one of them will go out to serve the Lord. Thank the Lord for those who do love Jesus enough and appreciate his saving grace enough that they will go out and serve the Lord. In Psalm 96, verse 3, we read this. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. All the wickedness in this world is just a reflection upon the failure of the church and exposes the fact that we are satisfied just to be saved, escape hell, and forget the lost. The average church member reads about some heinous crime and they just rave and condemn the sin. But they wouldn't get out of that easy chair to go visit a sinner and try to get him saved. We should never rise up in condemnation of the way people live unless we are willing to go out and try to get those lost souls to Jesus. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." So we see that some are going down, some are going in, some are going out, and finally, some are going up. I'm convinced by the Word of God that it will not be long until a great host called the church will be going up to meet the Lord in the air. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow, but God has an appointed day when the battle for his people will be over. They will be caught away out of this world to meet the Lord and our loved ones in the sky. There is evidence in the lives of many church members that they just don't believe this fact. If such people are saved, they will surely be ashamed at the coming of our Lord, the separating of the saved and the unsaved is not for us to do, but that will be done when the master of the harvest comes. In Matthew 13, verse 30, we read this, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." My dear friend listening today, where are you going? Are you going down in sin? Why not turn to Christ? Let him lift you up and put you on the road to heaven. Well, my friends, we're run out of time here on the Pastor Study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the Pastor's Study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.